Welcome to the Emmaus Fellowship Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. Emmaus Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. We trust you find this encouraging as you pour over God's Word with us.
Gave me a voice and a song, taught me how to sing. Brothers and sisters, gave me a family.
So first of all, let me pray, and then I'll share. Precious Heavenly Father, we just come before you right now. And Father, I just want to thank you for each life here, how you see it as precious. Father, I thank you that you are faithful to each one of us. And Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in my life that allows me to stand here and share your goodness in my life. And so, Father, I pray that my words will be your words, that, Father, anything that comes out of my mouth would be from you, and that you would stop me from saying anything that wouldn't be from you. Father, I pray that people might be encouraged to know that they are part of my story, that, Father, they deserve to share in the rejoicing that I can stand here today and share this. And so we just thank you. We thank you that you bless us every day in many ways that we don't even realize. And we just give you the praise for that and the glory in Jesus' name. Well, it kind of came up last week. It was funny, or 2 weeks ago, sorry, when I came up, that many of the people that were praying for me don't even really know who I am. I was just a name on the prayer chain. And I was somebody because we hadn't come much to the fellowship. We had been overseas for a couple of years, and we were living in Cristola sort of at that time. And we visited a few times, but hadn't met a lot of people before my accident. And so it came up last week that, hey, it's good to put a face with the person I've been praying for. And then it was, well, we don't even really know your story. We don't even really know what happened. And so would you be willing to share with us? And so when Chris gave me the opportunity to share, I was super excited for that. And so through this, the one thing that I have been obedient to the Lord, and I'll share, you know, in my story how this has come up in a couple of big ways, but is to sort of share this story, because it's only him that I'm here. And it's funny, I haven't seen Val for years face to face, but Val said, it really is a miracle that you're sitting here. And it really is. And I said, it's only by God's grace. So I am an avid motorcycle rider. I have been ever since I was a kid. I got my first motorcycle when I was 13 years old. And I bought it on my own, and I kept it at my friend's house because my parents wouldn't have let me have it at their house. They were quite upset when they found out that I had it. And sort of from that time, I've most of my life had owned some sort of motorcycle. And so it's been my way to get out and sort of clear my head, relieve some stress, and really that time on my own. And often I'm communing with the Lord in the midst of that. I think that, you know, we all have our ways that we kind of do that, and that's been it for me. And so this was the first day after work let out for me. I'm an educator. I have been in education for 16, so this is my 17th year, and I was teaching last year, 8th grade science. It's the first time I've ever taught middle schoolers, and so it was a crazy year for me, and learning all of that, and getting along with middle schoolers, and figuring them out. But so the first day of summer vacation for me that I get to enjoy, so I went on a motorcycle ride. Now, I went on my own, and so I'm somebody who has ridden quite a bit on my own, and when I say a motorcycle ride for me, that's a dirt bike in the woods. I parked off Trout Creek Road at the trailhead there. Some of you drive by that or have driven by that. Parked my truck there and started on my ride. And I was about 2.5 hours into my ride. I'd probably ridden, I don't know, 40 miles plus, and was on my way back. And my incident occurred. So I'm somebody who, once I said, as I this is a stress reliever for me. I ride hard and fast, right? I get out there and push myself. And those of you that know me know that that's just my personality. I'm always pushing myself. And I came down a hill, sort of a ravine the trail did, and it opened up a little bit into a meadow. And there was one last corner, and I whacked the throttle open, and the chute out of that quarter kind of had a berm on it. And when I went to let off the throttle did not let off. And I was going, I thought I was in third gear. So to me, I was guessing I was going 30, 35 miles an hour, maybe. The guys that found my bike later said, no, you're in fourth gear. So, I mean, there's no telling how fast I was going. But the throttle went wide open. And, I had about 30 yards to try and figure out what I was going to do. And, I probably could have made some different decisions, but the decisions I made was to try and jump off my bike. I didn't actually get off my bike before I hit a rock that's about as big as that rock that these two young ladies are sitting on. And so pretty much an immovable object I hit at, you know, 30 miles an hour. And I was a little bit off my bike, enough that my bike sort of flew over the rock one way and I flew up and over the rock on the other way. I lost consciousness at that point, and I really didn't know how long I was out initially. But when I woke up, I was sort of hanging off the backside of the rock upside down. My camelback had caught on the rock, and I didn't know. I sort of had to orientate myself and figure out what was going on. I felt some extreme pain, but I didn't really know what was happening at that point. I managed to get my camelback. The only way I could get off the rock was to actually undo my camelback. So I undid my camelback and I fell off the rock and landed on the ground. When I did this, I experienced some extreme pain. And I think I probably passed out again at that point. When I woke up, I realized, again that, I was in quite a bit of pool of blood. And so I realized something was broken. Something was cut. I didn't know what was happening. And I soon realized that, hey, I couldn't move my leg. I had no movement, had no feeling in my leg, but my leg was bleeding quite profusely. So I managed to get myself settled in and try and stop the bleeding as much as I could associated with my leg, get it in a position where it wasn't bleeding so much. I got my phone out and realized I didn't have any cell phone coverage. And so at that point, I said, Lord, I mean, I'm out here 30 miles in the woods and I'm bleeding pretty bad. You're going to have to bring somebody along that's going to find me. Once again, this was Wednesday, probably when this happened, it was around 2 o'clock, if I had to guess. And so during that time I laid there, I realized, oh, so I began to sort of collect myself and understand the situation. My helmet had landed about 20 yards away from me. Like, I could see my helmet. I couldn't see my motorcycle because it was kind of down the hill, but I realized that, okay, this was a pretty big impact. So during that time, I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do here. There's not really anything I can do. And so I went in and out of consciousness, and every time I would wake up, I'd listen. Can I hear any bikes? Can I hear any motors, right? I assumed that would be the thing that I would hear. And about the third time I woke up, I guess it was about, I'm estimating about 45 minutes to an hour after the accident, I heard voices. They were very clear to me. They were faint, but they were very clear to me that I heard voices. And so I began to yell, help, help. What I found out later was it was a man and his son who were riding their bikes, and there was a trail that intersected my trail about 30 yards down the hill that I couldn't see. And for some reason, they couldn't explain why, they had stopped and turned their motors off of their motorcycle and taken their helmets off, and they were having a conversation about where they were going to ride. Now, for me, I know that was the Lord. The Lord did that. And so they rode up and ran up the hill. One rode and one of the other ran, and they came and found me. And one of them ran up to the top of the hill and called search and rescue, and the other stayed with me. And so out of this time, I'm losing more and more consciousness. Another family came along. It was amazing how many people actually came and found me. Another family on quads, four of them on quads came, and then I sort of passed out again. Then another three guys on motorcycles came along, and these were guys actually that I had ridden with many, many years ago. It was quite interesting. But so during that time, search and rescue was coming. Search and Rescue had called Flight for Life once sort of my injuries were described. And Search and Rescue got there almost the same time as the helicopter did from Flight for Life. And the helicopter landed on the top of the hill. One of the EMTs in the helicopter came down and said, "Hey, we're not going to be able to get him up to the top of the hill." And they said, "Is there any way you can land down here in this meadow?" So they took off again and landed in the meadow. So during this time, sort of, I didn't realize that. I was at a place where I was mostly unconscious during that time. And so I had seen the EMT that had come with the helicopter. I'd heard the helicopter land. I'd heard them talk about, okay, we need to move the helicopter. And then I don't remember really anything else of my journey until sometime later. During this time, I began to have an experience that, you know, I equate to my near-death experience. And so someone said to me when I told them a little bit about this, and we say this word, and I didn't really think about it until this person said it, but I saw my life flash before my eyes. And basically, it was an experience of memories that I had had in my life. And it was pictures of that I saw of my family, of friends. And they were, it was like a collage sort of all of those things. And they begin to magnify because they were small, and individual things begin to magnify, and then they begin to like sweep away. And they'd sweep away and they'd sweep away. And as I was in this state, I began to realize that less and less and less of these memories were there. And in my spirit at that point, I somehow managed to cry out to the Lord and say, "Look, I don't want to lose these. I want to be a part of these. I want more of these to be part of my life." And the next thing I know, they were loading me on the helicopter and I saw the face of the EMT in front of me. So I don't know how long that journey took to get to the helicopter. I don't know how long my experience took, but the Lord answered my prayer at that point and brought me back into a place of where I was alive again. I never have had the opportunity to find out whether that CPR was done, whether I did actually, my heart stopped, but without a doubt, I was close to death, if I hadn't got to that point. They flew me up. I remember the helicopter turning and flying towards the springs, and then I passed out again. I remember landing somewhere and them starting to unload me out of the helicopter. And then I don't remember anything until I was in the emergency room. They took me to Penrose, Maine. I was in the emergency room, and my wife was there at that point. And I think my brother was there at that point, were the two people that were there. I don't really remember what was happening during that time. I do remember that my parents showed up and my daughter showed up from Denver, and sort of after the fact, as I was recovering in the hospital, I realized, wow, they let a lot of people in the room for COVID, right? And so, I mean, that's not how things are in the hospital. And so, you know, they really didn't expect me to make it through this. So, the rest is sort of a blur for the next 3 days. I encountered, multiple surgeries. And it was about probably 4 days in until I sort of began to understand what all I had gone through. And I had had multiple surgeries. I was in and out of surgery so fast that I didn't really comprehend what was happening to me. My wife said I was coherent at times and said things, but I don't really remember that period of time. What I realized later is that the first thing they had to do with in the hospital is the impact had severed an artery in my heart, the aortic artery that goes down from your heart, and I was bleeding internally. Now I knew I was bleeding externally, but I had no idea I was bleeding internally. My wife said later that the cardiologist came to her and said, "We have got to get your husband into surgery immediately. There's a blood clot that's formed where that artery is severed on your heart." She said, "That doesn't usually happen. And after that, people have talked to me about the pressure of your heart usually doesn't allow a blood clot to form there. But she said, if that blood clot lets go, your husband won't make it. And so we need to get him in immediately." And so once again, that was another thing that I will say was the Lord that saved my life in allowing that blood clot to form. I went through surgery and they repaired that. And once again, I had to have surgery. I had an artery that was severed in my leg. It was a compound fracture, so they had to take a vein out of my right leg and put it in my left leg to do a bypass to actually repair and give me sort of a new artery that was there. And then they, you know, begin to repair the other parts of my body. What I found out later is I had eight broken ribs. I had a collapsed lung. I had a laceration of my liver. I had completely busted up the left side of my pelvis. The socket where my femur goes in was completely destroyed. And then my tibia was, in many, many pieces. Basically, the left side of my body had taken extreme trauma. And so they did, some surgeries to repair the life-threatening things, and then they began to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And I had three more surgeries where they screwed me together and put lots of hardware in my body. During this time, sort of once I was in the hospital, that's when you guys begin to pray. That's when my family began to realize what was happening. I can't tell the story without saying how grateful I am that my children love the Lord and serve the Lord. My son, who is in California, in Redding, he works for Dutch Bros. And once he found out about my injuries, Dutch Bros gave him 2 weeks off, paid for him to fly out here so that he could be a part of what was going on. Once again, I don't know any companies that do that, but that's the Lord's blessing in his life to get out here. We were in the middle of a move, actually. We were moving to the Springs, and so he came and he and my wife moved us down to the Springs. Once again, don't know how it would have happened without him being here. At the same time, my younger son, Ben, who's still here, was in Australia, and the Lord laid on his heart, hey, I need to come home and help my dad. And so he began the process of coming home. It's only the fact that he's here that I've been able to do the things that I've been able to do since I've been here. But your prayers, as I was in the hospital that earliest time, God was faithful in that. And so it's part of your story. I would have nurses come in, and I'd get a new nurse every 2 or 3 days. And they always read your charts before they come into the room in the hospital. So they read my chart, and then they'd walk into the room and they'd meet me and they'd say, wow, there is no way that I would have thought this was you after reading your chart. I wouldn't guess that the person who I'm speaking to, who's sitting up in their bed, who's trying to get out of their bed, is the same person. And I was able to share, well, that's God's faithfulness in my life. That's God's faithfulness in my life. I spent 15 days in the hospital, and I went to the rehab facility for a week after that. I was 3 days in the rehab facility. They told me when I got there, you'll probably be here 2 weeks. After 3 days, they said, we're starting to figure out how we're going to discharge you. We have a process, and I was home, really, I think it was 6 days after I was put in there. Once again, that's God's faithfulness, but that's a result of your prayers as well. I can't tell this story without telling a couple more things. So I know I'm going longer than I said, but this is my testimony, and I have to share it. So I had an orthopedic surgeon through this who sort of started out as most probably doctors who see lots of people in extreme trauma situations, a little distant and not real communicative. He didn't have a lot to say. He was very to the point. But as time went on, he began to sort of say more to me. He'd come visit me a couple times in the hospital. He began to say more to me. After I was out of the hospital and I was home, I went to visit him in his office. And I showed up, and I was my second visit with him. My first visit, I came in a wheelchair. The second visit, I was in my crutches. And he said, I don't tell my patients this very often. He said, well, actually, I don't, well, I guess he said, I actually don't share this with my patients. He said, but when we're in the emergency room, I, as an orthopedic surgeon, I'm given sort of an update that I have a patient who I'm going to have to operate on. And if there's other surgeries that they have to do that are life-threatening, then usually he's further in the process. And he said, that time I'm usually looking at your x-rays. I'm trying to figure out, okay, what surgeries am I going to do? And he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I didn't give much thought to the surgeries I was going to give you, because honestly, I didn't think you were going to make it. And he said, the fact that you're sitting here in front of me, I can only say that's a miracle. Now, I don't know if this man's a Christian or not, okay? But I know the fact that he can realize that this was a miracle is a faithfulness that God is working in people's lives through the situation. I have an amazing boss. I work for an amazing school in and district in the fact that, you know, they have worked with me to allow me to come back to work sort of as I can in my own mode. A lot of places wouldn't have done that. But I'm very thankful for the fact that my boss, who I know isn't a Christian, said, you've got a story to tell and you need to tell it. And so the first staff meeting, because I took a new job this year at a new school, he gave me a platform like this to share with the staff. And I was able to say, look, I prayed and the only reason I'm here is because God allowed me to be here, right? It's only a miracle that I'm here. And so that testimony I've been able to share. And really, as I walk through my journey of healing, that's the thing that God's laid on my heart. Many people have said to me, well, God must have more for your life, right? I mean, that's without a doubt. I mean, another thing I can say that's a miracle is the doctor said in the hospital, it's unbelievable that you don't have any sort of brain injuries at all, right? You don't have, we can't even tell whether you have a concussion or not. But your helmet flew 20 yards away from you. And you know, my face was pretty smashed in and bloody, and I was black and blue for quite a few weeks after it. So my head definitely took trauma, but God protected me, in that way. But I said, God, you've done this, you've saved me. So I'm going to share my story every time I can. Now for you, once again, I keep reiterating this, and I want to step back for a minute and say, my connection with this church is about 30 years. I came as part of this church. We were new to the area, and I came to this church and I sort of committed myself to be part of this church because at the time, somebody fulfilled scripture in a way that had never been done before me, and it was real. And that was the pastor at that time, Dave Shoger, and the youth pastor, Mike Corman. I don't know if you guys know those names. But I had experienced an injury in the Army, and I was laid up at home, and I couldn't get out of bed. And they came to my house, and they anointed me with oil. And I said, Lord, this is the first fulfillment of Scripture where people said, if somebody among you is sick, then come and pray for them and anoint them with oil. And they did that. They didn't know me. I had attended church maybe a couple of times, but they came and did that. And so prayer was the reason that I was connected to this church. And so I want to say that as I stand here before you, it's your prayers. Those of you that didn't even know who I was, it's your prayers that I'm able to stand here. I mean, the Lord did it, right? But He's faithful to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. And so I want to thank you so much that I'm able to do that. I continue to have my struggles. I continue to have my bad days. There's days when I really say, Lord, I just don't understand, right? I don't understand why I'm going through this. But every day, God is faithful. Every day I'm getting better. Every day, you know, 2 weeks ago I had my boot on. Today I have a shoe on and I'm able to bear weight. Every day I'm getting better. And so I trust the Lord that He will continue to heal me and to full restoration. That's my goal in all this. But regardless of whether He does that, I praise Him for the fact that I am here today and that I can share my story. And hopefully through that, people's lives will be changed or encouraged at least.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, feel free to drop us a line at emmausfellowship@icloud.com. If you're curious about ways you can be more deeply involved in this community, visit our website at emmausfellowship.org and be sure to like our Facebook page.